The epistle is from 2 Peter chapter 1. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 17th chapter. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
One of our Christmas carols includes the refrain, "Oh, that we were there! Oh, that we were there!" If there were such a thing as a transfiguration carol, it's hard to imagine a more apt refrain than this. St. Peter, it seems, would agree. He didn't want what they were seeing and experiencing on the top of that mountain to end. "Lord," he ventured, "it is good that we are here, if you wish." And it's awfully clear that Peter was hoping Jesus does wish. "If you wish, I will make here three tents, one for you and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Who wouldn't want to witness such majesty? You can tell how astonishing and unprecedented Jesus' appearance was by the difficulty the evangelists have in describing it. Matthew writes of Jesus' face shining like the sun and his clothes becoming white as light. Mark records that Jesus' clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. Luke tells of the appearance of Jesus' face being altered and his clothing becoming dazzlingly white. Years later, St. Peter recalled the event as revealing Jesus' majesty and described what happened on that holy mountain as God the Father giving Jesus honor and glory. But there was more to see. Beyond the amazing transformation in Jesus' appearance, two great saints of God appeared in glory with him, Moses, the great shepherd of God's people, who had led the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, through all of those dangers in the wilderness, to the brink of the good pasture of the promised land, where Moses died, and the Lord himself buried Moses' body. Also Elijah, faithful prophet of the Lord in a time of great apostasy, who never died, because the Lord conveyed him to heaven alive in a whirlwind with chariots and horses of fire. But there was still more. Even beyond Jesus' astonishing appearance and the presence of Moses and Elijah in glory was a theophany of the Lord himself. As the Lord had led the children of Israel out of Egypt with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and as he descended on Mount Sinai in a thick cloud and with great glory, as in a cloud he filled the temple with his glory, so also here he made his presence perceptible, overshadowing them in a bright cloud. From this majestic glory, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Oh, that we were there. What an amazing, fantastic manifestation of our God and Savior. To be in the presence of the Lord and live, to witness his majesty and see his glory revealed in its splendor, is a veritable foretaste of heaven. To be sure, sinners that they were, Peter and John and James were terrified when they heard the voice from heaven. As the Lord had warned Moses on Mount Sinai, "Man shall not see me and live." Yet it seems that it was only when they heard the Father's voice that the disciples' experience on the mountain became fearful. Before that, it was, as Peter put it, good. For us to have been able to be there would have been good. But as you know, good falls short of better and best. It's a common temptation to think of glory and power and success as being the ultimate good. And if you can't have them as your own, to get close to them, to experience them vicariously, is the next best thing. That no doubt explains why Americans are fascinated by that 1%, why the rich and famous have such outsized influence in our culture, why their lives, in some way, become a goal that we strive to reach. And this desire isn't only limited to Americans. It's present in every culture around the world and throughout history. Human yearning for glory, in whatever form it might manifest itself, began long, long ago in a garden. It was with this temptation, "You will be like God," that the ancient serpent ensnared Eve, the mother of all living. There is idolatry in the desire to experience glory. It is to think that there is a greater good you could have than God. It is to imagine that your judgment of what is good and honorable is more important than God's. It is to judge that ultimately your will being done is better for you than God's will. Peter had just had a lesson in this a week prior to today's text. After he had confessed Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus had begun to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed and on the third day be raised. When Peter had objected to this, Jesus addressed him as Satan, saying that he was judging things according to human standards rather than divine ones. Did you notice how the accounts of Jesus' transfiguration in the epistle and gospel readings today point toward this distinction? The experience of the disciples up on that mountain was good, but there was something even better to which the Lord directed them. The final words from heaven were, "Listen to him. Listen to him." More important than what they had seen was what Jesus would have to say. Better than seeing Jesus in transfigured glory is listening to what he has to tell them and us. That Peter eventually understood this message is clear from his words in today's epistle. He speaks of being an eyewitness with James and John of Jesus' majesty, and of hearing the voice out of the majestic glory. He doesn't downplay the wonder of what happened on that holy mountain in the least. But he goes on to command something more sure. More sure than what they had been eyewitnesses of, had seen and heard on the mountain. What is it? The word of God. The prophetic word, Peter calls it. This, he says, is something to which you do well to pay attention. In other words, listen to Jesus. Pay attention to the words which the Word who was in the beginning with God inspired men to speak from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The words of Scripture, St. Peter tells us, are the words of God. These are they which testify to the Christ, which reveal one who is the Lamb of God, taking away the sins of the world by living and dying as the second Adam, the perfect man who nonetheless paid the full price for our sin, the sin of all people. The revelation of glory in the transfiguration is certainly amazing, but the ultimate revelation of the glory of God is Jesus in his death on a cross for the sin of all, for your sin and for my sin. Listen to Jesus. What is it that he has to say? The first thing he said after the voice spoke from heaven was, "Rise and have no fear." As we hear this brief sentence, it may seem rather inconsequential. The sort of thing you might perhaps say to a child crying out in fear from a bad dream. There's more to it here, though, from the lips of our Lord. The three disciples had been terrified when they heard the voice of the Lord from that cloud. It was a visceral fear, the proper fear of a sinner in the hands of the living God. When he had seen a vision of the Lord, Isaiah cried out in fear, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." But then the Lord had sent an angel to Isaiah with the message, "Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Jesus' words to the three disciples, "Rise and have no fear," convey the same message. They are in absolution. The disciples need not fear, because the reason for their fear, their sin, their guilt before a righteous God, is on Jesus. He would take care of it for them. He has taken care of it for you and for me. Peace be with you. Do not fear. These words from the lips of Jesus declare,
I forgive you all your sin. When they lifted up their eyes, Matthew writes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Jesus, which means the Lord saving his people from their sin. Listen to the beloved Son of the Father, and this is what you will see in holy baptism, in holy absolution, in the Holy Supper, in all of Holy Scripture. The final word of Jesus in today's gospel is the command, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. This prohibition, a temporary one, was necessary because people would have responded to what they heard according to the ideas of man rather than according to the mind of God. But note that once again Jesus is pointing his disciples to his suffering and death in Jerusalem. After all, before he could be raised from the dead, he would first have to die, as he had said. Listen to him, the Father said. Listen to Jesus as he calls you to repentance and faith. Listen to Jesus as he speaks of laying down his life for you. Listen to Jesus as he explains that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, in order to ransom you from death and hell. Listen to Jesus as he assures you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Listen to Jesus as he declares, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die forever. Listen to Jesus and live. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.